My subject this morning is the cradle of the kingdom. Out of the midst of the turmoil of the period of the judges, a period that was marked, if you remember the history of the Old Testament, by political turbulence and military defeat, terrible moral and spiritual decay, out of the midst of all of that turmoil, God raised up one of the greatest figures of Old Testament history, the prophet Samuel. To accomplish that feat, God placed his hand on a young Jewish woman who was heartbroken because she was without children. It was the faith and the prayers of this relatively obscure Jewish woman that brought about a turning point in the history of Israel. Samuel, who was born to Hannah in response to her passionate prayers, made an astonishing impact on the flow of revelational redemptive history in the Old Testament. He turned back, Samuel, her son, turned back the tide of political, spiritual, and moral decay which was sweeping through Israel, coming out of the days of the judges just prior to the establishment of the monarchy, the kingdom with Saul and David. Samuel had a tremendous and astonishing impact for good and for godliness, and he was privileged to establish Israel's theocracy, God's rule through the kingdom of Israel. He was privileged to establish Israel's theocracy by anointing its first two kings, Saul and David. What did God see in Hannah? It prompted him to select her as the channel through which this revival and restoration would come to the nation of Israel as she gave birth to that son. I think God saw her total commitment to himself. We're all called to a posture of total commitment. Hannah models that kind of commitment in the passage you heard recited a few moments ago. And that's why the hand that rocks the cradle rules the kingdom. Her hand, which rocked that cradle of Samuel, actually ended up ruling the kingdom through his profound impact on Israel's history. And we're all called to a posture of total commitment, the kind that Hannah models in this passage. It's something to which all of us should surrender, male and female. This is not a message for mothers. This is a message for all of us. Hannah teaches Doug something. She has qualities of life that I need to imitate, as do all of us in this auditorium. All of us should surrender to that kind of total commitment, fully, completely, totally. Hannah was a highly committed woman and mother. And for a few moments here, I want you to look with me at several of her more profound commitments. What were her profound commitments, which in one sense qualified her to be that special channel through which this revival and restoration would come? Number one, she lived by biblical principles. And I think that's clear as you read through 1 Samuel 1 and 1 Samuel 2 verses 1 to 10, that prayer and that song of Hannah. It's loaded with references from the Torah, from the Old Testament law, from the law of Moses. It's apparent to me as I read this text that Hannah had a sensitivity to, an intimate acquaintance with the law of God and the law of Moses. And to the Old Testament saint, the Torah, that law constituted God's truth, his basic principles of life revealed in Scripture. These universal, non-optional principles were very important to spiritually minded Jews. And it seems to me that they were very important to Hannah. I see this especially in her reverence for the sacred calendar of Israel. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 7, year by year she went up to the house of the Lord. And while she was there, the text says down in verse 19 that she worshipped before the Lord. Year by year she went up to the house of the Lord, and there she worshipped before the Lord. Only the men of Israel were required to go up to the tabernacle, wherever it might be situated or located, before the permanent temple was erected in the city of Jerusalem. On this occasion, it was in Shiloh, up the watershed ridge, straight to the north of Jerusalem. Only the men of Israel were required, were mandated by the law, to go up to the tabernacle, according to Exodus 23 and verse 17. Hannah went because she chose to go. She didn't have to go. She wanted to go. She went because she loved the Lord. She had a personal, vital relationship with Yahweh. Hannah was a God-immersed, God-entranced lady. And you can tell that by what she writes and the way she lives, the kind of impact she makes in the kingdom of God. Her faithful observance of the sacred feasts is a revelation of her spiritual vitality. She was alive spiritually. She had a dynamic relationship with the Lord. And of her biblical loyalty. God and His Word mattered greatly to Hannah. Worship of Yahweh mattered to her. And she wanted that worship to conform to the Word which God had spoken. I wonder if it's right for me to say, I think it is. Gentlemen, if we have a wife who reveres God's Word and struggles to obey it, we have a treasure. Elkanah had a treasure in Hannah. And I have a treasure in Marie. And those of you who have a wife who reveres God's Word and struggles to obey it daily in her life, you have a treasure indeed. Children and young people, those of us who have grown older and yet enjoy the presence of our parents and our moms and our fathers. Children and young people and all of us, if you have a mom whose spiritual vitality is grounded in biblical loyalty, you have a blessing beyond computation. And children should let their mothers know that they understand that and they appreciate them. In our world, we've exiled God and His absolutes into oblivion. People don't take God very seriously in our world. They don't take His Word very seriously, but Hannah did. In our world, we've exiled God and His absolutes into oblivion. We've climbed over the moral fences. We've knocked them all down, and we're paying the consequences for it, too. We've climbed over the moral fences that He has erected. We've defiled almost every aspect of life. We stand, in this part of the 20th century, in desperate need of spiritual, moral, ethical rescuing and cleansing. And there's only one place to find it. There's only one place to find this kind of rescue, this kind of cleansing, and it's in God, a right relationship with God and His truth. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119 and verse 9. By taking heed thereto, according to thy word, the stains of sin run deep in Adam's race, but the cleansing power of God's word runs deeper. We can be cleansed. We can be a cleansed people. You can be a cleansed person. We can regain moral clarity, spiritual vitality, ethical transparency, familial integrity. But it won't happen apart from God's Word. When Hannah was faced with a critical choice in life, she never opted for man's wisdom. She opted for God's wisdom. She never opted for man's word. She always went to God's Word. God's Word suffuses what is said about Hannah in these opening two chapters of 1 Samuel. To have access to that resource, truth. Hannah was anchored to truth. To have access to that resource at the outset of life through a godly mother is a rich blessing indeed. And it's something to which we should all surrender our lives, that dynamite truth of God's Word. Now, there's a second profound commitment of this godly woman. Number one, she lived by biblical principles, biblical priorities, biblical values. And that's evident in the text in a number of different ways. Number two, she engaged in vital prayer. She not only lived by biblical principles, she engaged in vital prayer. That's what verses 10 to 16 of 1 Samuel 1 are all about, her praying. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 is another prayer. For Hannah, of Hannah. Verse 10 of chapter 1 says that Hannah was exceedingly sorrowful. It's called bitterness of soul, which does not mean that she had a bitter attitude. She didn't. It meant that she was exceedingly sorrowful in her spirit, and that she prayed unto the Lord and wept. And then it says that she continued praying before the Lord in verse 12, which means literally that she multiplied. Ravah, that's the Hebrew. She multiplied to pray. That is, she prayed at great length and with great intensity. And then it says again, down in verse 15, that she poured out her soul before the Lord. These are very graphic, very vital pictures of the expenditure of great moral and spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical energy in the exercise of prayer. I think there are several significant truths that need to be emphasized regarding Hannah's prayer here. Let me see if I can give them to you quickly. Several significant truths regarding her prayer that need to be emphasized. Number one, Hannah has a need. That's when people begin to pray. It's when they sense that they have a need. If we don't sense that we have a need, we forget to pray. Hannah has a need. Hannah shares in a fellowship of barrenness. The Lord had closed up her womb. And she wasn't alone in the Old Testament documents or the new ones. Sarah was a part of that fellowship of barrenness. Rebecca was, Rachel was in the Old Testament documents, and Elizabeth was in the New Testament. All of them faced a similar reproductive limitation, a sobering circumstance from a maternal standpoint, and especially in a Jewish milieu or environment where every woman hoped to be the mother of the Messiah. Yet God raised up key figures in the history of redemption through these women who suffered from these reproductive limitations. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, John the Baptist came from these women. And there were others too. And I think there's a lesson there. And the lesson is this: God's tendency is to begin with nothing, to take our total inability and make it His starting point. Our hopelessness, our helplessness are no barriers to our great God. Indeed, our utter incapacity is often the prop He delights to use for His next act of omnipotence and power. It's the Lord's modus operandi, His customary way of operating or working. When His people are without strength, ever feel like that? Some of us may feel that way today. We have a great God who can carry us through every step of this journey. When God's people are without strength, without resources, without hope, without human gimmicks, then He loves to stretch forth His hand from heaven and meet their needs. Hannah had a need. You might have a need. There's a God in heaven who can meet that need. Secondly, second truth related to her prayer. Hannah had a need. Secondly, Hannah had a need meter. She calls Him the Lord of hosts, if you look at verse 11 of chapter 1. She calls Him the Lord of hosts, the God whose universal rule encompasses every force or army. That's what hosts means, armies. He's the God with the total resources of the universe at His command. This is Hannah's God, the need meter par excellence. He is no provincial ethnic mascot. No, not our God. He's not a deity emeritus for the little nation of Israel. No, not at all. He's Yahweh of hosts, of armies and all their resources. That's His name. And His very title calls our faith to stretch itself, to stretch its imagination so that we can catch up to such omnipotence, such power. Hannah has a need. Yes, she does. But she knows a great God, a powerful God who can meet those needs. Hannah had a need. Hannah had a need meter. The Lord of the armies of the universe. There's a third truth related to her prayers, and that is that Hannah knows the connecting link between the real need and the need meter. Hannah knows the connecting link between the real need and the need meter. She cries out to God in vital, passionate prayer. And this is something all of us need to reclaim and all of us need to rediscover in the contemporary world. Passionate pouring out of our soul before God in prayer. We don't do enough of it. We don't take it seriously in the contemporary world. We think the way you get answers today is through technology and methodology. No, the way we get answers that count is through prayer. Passionate pouring out of our soul before God in prayer. Pouring out its contents. God, I want to pour out the contents of my soul in Your presence. Pouring out its contents in confession. Confessing our sins. In communion. Affirming our love to Him and basking in His love. Confession and communion and in petition, laying before Him our desperate set of needs and expecting that this great, generous, gracious God will meet every single one of them. This is something Hannah knew well. That's what she was doing. This was something she knew well. It's something most contemporary Christians, male or female, know very little of. I like the way one author put it when defining what prayer is. He said prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie. It's a lifeline which sustains us on the battlefield. That's what he means by that. Prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie. God designed it and gave it to us for use on a mission. And if we neglect the mission, we neglect prayer. Prayer, he said, is designed to extend the kingdom into fruitless enemy territory, and it enables us to bear fruit there. And he said, probably the number one reason prayer malfunctions in the hands of contemporary believers is that we try to turn a wartime walkie-talkie into a domestic intercom. We try to rig it up as an intercom in our houses and cabins and boats and cars, not to call in firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy so that the kingdom can be extended or advanced, but to ask for more comforts in the den. It's a sobering indictment. He's saying we use it for ourselves, for our own will and our own selfish ways, instead of God's will and the needs of other people. We ask, but we don't receive, because we ask that we might consume it upon ourselves, James says in James 4, in verse 3. It's a sobering indictment. And it's too close to the truth to be avoided. But it was never like that for Hannah. Her concern is God's kingdom, before the kingdom ever came, was officially established as a theocracy and a monarchy. She's referring to the king. You get down there at the end of chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, at the end of that section, she's referring to the king. Her concern is God's kingdom. So she asks for a son. Why? So that she might return that son to God, to be used in kingdom service. All the days of his life, she pours out her soul in passionate, vital prayer, and God answers. This is one dynamite lady. And all of us, ladies and gentlemen, have something to learn from her. This is one deeply committed Yahwist believer in the Lord. Let's go a step further. There's a third profound commitment here. I'm going to skip 3 and 4. She lived by biblical principles. She engaged in vital prayer. She exhibited monumental patience, goaded as she was by Peninnah. She adhered to moral purity. She's not a woman of Belial, a woman of wickedness. Chapter 1 and verse 16 says, and we could expand those ideas, we won't. She exhibited monumental patience. She adhered to moral purity. But the fifth one there, she kept sacrificial promises. I think we should pay special attention to Hannah's words in verses 27 and 28, if you have your Bibles open, 1 Samuel 1. As she presents little Samuel to Eli, four times she uses a form of the Hebrew verb to ask. Za'al is the Hebrew verb. It's a fact, really, which is lost in our English translations because it's difficult to anglicize fluently. And if we tolerate a rougher rendering of the Hebrew, we could read it literally like this. I'm reading a rougher rendering now of 1 Samuel 1, verses 27 and 28. This is how it reads literally. For this child I prayed, and the Lord gave me my asking, which I asked from him. And I also have given back what was asked of the Lord. All the days that he lives, he is one that is asked for the Lord. She asked for Samuel in vital prayer, and God gave Samuel to her. Hannah's words pick up Eli's blessing in verse 17. May the God of Israel give you the asking which you asked from him, literally in the Hebrew. Hannah's worship then, in verses 27 and 28, gratefully rehearses the Lord's gift. He granted her her asked. He granted her her ask. And now she sacrificially places that gift fully at Yahweh's, at the Lord's disposal. This lady keeps her vows. She keeps her promises. Even when it hurts, she does it sacrificially. It's no surprise to me that Samuel so profoundly impacted the history, not only of Israel, but of redemption, of revelation, coming from this fount of total commitment expressed in the life of Hannah. Samuel's made over to the Lord, verse 28 says. Lent, it says in the King James. I don't think that's strong enough. Samuel is made over, fully given over to the Lord. This is a give, not a lend. The loan may be reclaimed at the will of the lender. Hannah's surrender of Samuel was complete, Kirkpatrick says in the Cambridge Bible. None of us should discount the difficulty of this sacrificial act of Hannah. Her love for her child was no less intense than your love for yours and mine for mine. No less intense than that of any other mother. If anything, it was more intense due to the unusual circumstances of his birth. To surrender that precious child to another person for raising was an act of incredible sacrifice. By the way, this is a fellowship of sacrifice in which we can all share. All Christian parents should find themselves following Hannah's example in principle. We should solemnly and passionately desire that each of our children be made over to the Lord. They're His gifts. They're our asks. We want to make them over to the Lord. They should be given back to Him for missional service in God's kingdom. Hannah kept sacrificial promises. Hannah lived by biblical principles. Hannah engaged in vital prayer. And I'll close with this one. The fourth profound commitment for today, the sixth in your list, she exploded with jubilant praise. And I think that's what verses 1 to 10 of 1 Samuel 2 are all about. Hannah's song. In it she rejoices. It's a prayer and it's a song. In it she rejoices. And it's a loaded term. It's a picture of triumphant exaltation. Hannah's song is filled with both theological precision and spiritual praise. It reveals her familiarity with the law of Moses. Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2, 1 to 10 became the model for Mary's Magnificat. In Luke 1, verses 46 to 55, at the birth of Messiah Jesus, Mary borrowed from Hannah much of what she said in the Magnificat. And it unveils, her song unveils her deep spiritual discernment, her heart for the things of God. And in it, she exploded with jubilance. And she erupted with exuberance. This is a song that is loaded with language and the spirit of praise. It is very exuberant and very intense. And the piling up of this kind of verbiage is Hannah's way of expressing her sense of jubilant victory as a believing saint of Yahweh, of the Lord, and of her jubilant loyalty to her sovereign and omnipotent God. She is a God-immersed, God-entranced woman. We too. There's so much more to be said here, but we too need to learn with Hannah what it means to erupt with joy. What it means to explode with jubilance. And the only people that can do that are the people who know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's this kind of heartfelt, truth-based worship, praise, and celebration that Hannah affirms in this passage. Hannah is calling us to something. You know what she's calling us to? Hannah is calling us to heartwarming, Christ-honoring, God-exalting, truth-protecting, emotion-expanding, mind-stretching jubilance. I wish there were more of it in contemporary Christianity. I wish there were more of us who are pumped in our relationship with our God. It is one dynamite thing to be a Christian. And there's nothing like knowing God personally through His Son, Jesus Christ, being anchored to His truth, crying out to Him in vital prayer, keeping our promises even when it costs us a great deal. There's nothing in the world like having that kind of a relationship with the God of the universe. And if you're going to be anchored to that God, first you have to be anchored to His Son. If you're going to be anchored to truth, like Hannah was, you're going to have to be anchored to Jesus Christ, who is the truth. All the rest of the world's religious leaders, they said, I've studied all my life, and so far as I can perceive it, that's the truth over there. Follow that. No, Jesus never said any such thing. Jesus said, I'm the truth. Follow me. And if you want to be anchored to the truth, and if you want to know God, and if you want the spiritual vitality and dynamism of this godly woman, whether you're male or female, we all need it. We'll have to know God through His Son. Through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then be anchored to this book, this Bible, this Scripture, these universal, non-optional principles which are relevant in every generation of life. The whole world secular and Christian, isn't a low level commitment. The whole world, secular and Christian, isn't a low level commitment. The kind of religion that doesn't cost much. Are we into that kind of commitment? Have we sacrificed to that kind of commitment? Have we surrendered to that? Or are we prepared to imitate Hannah? Not just mums, but all of us. This was one highly, highly committed lady. She lived by biblical principles. She engaged in vital prayer. She exhibited monumental patience. She adhered to moral purity. She kept sacrificial promises. She exploded. She erupted with jubilance. Is that the kind of people we are? Highly committed or low-level commitment? Let's surrender ourselves this week to being this kind of a people. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for the model we see in the life of Hannah. We thank you for the contemporary relevance of ancient documents. 1 Samuel. More than 2,500 years old. It speaks truth to our hearts. It convicts us. We thank you for this modeling of dedication, of commitment in the life of Hannah. Thank you, Father, for men and women, young people and children, old and young in this church who struggle to model and flesh out that kind of commitment. And may your Holy Spirit be free to speak to those of us who sometimes seek to dodge our responsibilities as the people of God, and who are looking for the easygoing way of self-indulgence. Or, Father, may your Holy Spirit be free to speak to those who do not know you, because they are not anchored to you and to your truth, because they do not know Jesus Christ. They have not yet opened their hearts to him. They've not yet been saved. May you speak to them as well. May you challenge us all to the highest of commitment. And we'll thank you for it. And we ask you for these rich blessings in Christ's name. Amen.